Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen.
So, Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your truth. And, Lord, may there not be one person here tonight that escapes the implications of your word upon our life. God, we're here because we love you. We want to know you and follow you and find our lives even transformed as those that are yours. And so, God, as the psalmist says, make us glad that we've come into your house here tonight. And we look forward to what you're going to say and do through your word now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to talk to you all tonight about the idea of personal change. Because I think that one of the most difficult things to accomplish and experience, even for Christians, is what I would call true, visible, and long-lasting personal change. I really do. I think that true change is one of the hardest things for people to accomplish. In my 50 years of living, about two-thirds of them being a follower of Christ and about half of them being a pastor, my observation is that whether it's a habit that one has developed over the years that needs breaking, or a sin pattern that repeats itself over and over and over again in somebody's life, and you know what I'm talking about, or even a character flaw like gossip or anger or spending too much money or whatever it might be for you, my observation, and tell me if this isn't true, is that once these things get deeply rooted into our lives, once they begin to take over and carry on a life of their own, once they become knitted into our personal DNA, then changing is very hard. It's very hard. I've yet to meet a Christ follower, even a very veteran Christ follower, who's not struggling with something about change in their lives and hasn't been for years. And here's the real problem, is that if you're like me at all, you know that when it eventually comes to the point that you've battled long enough in whatever area you're trying to change in, that you finally get to the point of saying, I don't know if I'm ever going to change. Whatever it might be for you, you think to yourself, I don't know if I'm ever going to defeat this dragon. And so as Christians, what we do at that point is we say, thank God for his grace, right? We say, thank you, God, that at least you forgive me, and at least I'm not going to hell. At least the forgiveness of Christ and the blood of Christ still covers me. And we come to church, and we sing songs about the blood of Christ, and our hands are raised high. Because we just can't seem to change, but at least we're thankful for forgiveness. And deep down, we wonder if true and long-lasting change is really possible, at least in the more weighty areas of our life. And not to make us feel good about all of this, but if you ever do feel like that, and I think we all do, what you need to know is that you're not alone and that there's actually a universal struggle for change, not just among believers, but even among all people who are made in God's image. In fact, a cursory look at Western culture is fascinating. And I mean by Western culture, I mean the Western half of the world. It's fascinating because for the last 200 or 300 years since the Enlightenment, culture has been on a holy hunt for how people change. I mean, it's just amazing when you track what has happened. About 100 years ago, a guy by the name of B.F. Skinner did some experiments on lab rats. Some of you might remember that. And he taught lab rats to push a bar and light up a light in order to get a drink of water. And he concluded, as a result of these experiments, that all you have to really do to bring about change is manipulate one's environment, alter the parameters of your external world, and you will change. And psychologists call this behaviorism. Just simply change the outward world and your behaviors, and voila, you will change. And the only problem is that human beings aren't lab rats, right? So that might work for an animal, but very shortly people recognize that you can change your outside world and still be a mess inside. And even Christians struggle with that. We have legalism and all these things that change our outside world, but inside, we're still struggling with who we are. And so at the same time that behaviorism was kind of vogue in culture about 100 years ago, a counter movement began about 50 years after that in response to this, in which people argued, no, change isn't external, it's internal. So just look inside, honor your past, draw from reserves deep within yourself, and you will change. And the self-help movement was born. And the self-help movement that has taken the United States and Europe and any developed part of the world by storm has become a multi-billion dollar industry. In fact, I found this kind of comical. In the United States, there are actually more registered therapists than there are police. So the reality is that we have more people out there doing counseling than we do actually protecting the fabric of society. If you were to go to Amazon.com, try it when you leave today, and type the word self-help into Amazon.com, I did it this week, you will find 268,000 books on self-help. I mean, it's just, we are just a self-help culture. And don't get me wrong. I've told my congregation that I've benefited from counseling over the years. My wife made sure that I did that. And there's been plenty of times where I've been helped by a lot of other people. But still, we've learned as Christians that even with all the self-help out there in culture today, we're still left struggling with deep-seated things in our lives that we can't seem to change. And so along that line, we then developed a bunch of religious formulas to change. The church is very guilty here. I mentioned earlier legalism. Many churches to say today the way you change is to just do the right thing. You ever heard people say that? Just be obedient. Do the right thing, and by doing the right thing, eventually everything else will fall into place. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I'm not trying to brag or anything, but I've been a pretty good Christian for 30 years. I've done the right thing that people have always told me to do, and I still struggle with a lot of change in my life. And so the reality is that all the answers I've seen on people telling me on how you change, whether it's behaviors and the self-help movement or even some methods within Christianity, always leave me wanting. And again, I get back to the question that I think we all struggle with is change really possible when it comes to these areas in our lives? Can we really change? And thankfully, what I'm going to show you tonight is that the Bible comes along, and what answer do you think the Bible gives us? Can we really change, yes or no? Yes. I've told you guys aren't very responsive, but the answer is yes, that we can really change in our lives. And interestingly, it's not going to come through environment change like the behaviorists. It's not going to come through simply looking inside like the psychoanalytics. And it's not going to come from rule-keeping or silent retreats or even mustering up more faith, as good as all those things are. No, it's going to talk about what happens when you take the God of the universe, who has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and empowered you with His Spirit very seriously and understand a few key things about your life in relation to Him that you're now primed to change. So what am I talking about? Let me first give you the main point of our text tonight, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. And we've kind of already established this in our introduction, and you can look up here on the screen. Do we have a PowerPoint? Yeah. The main point is simply this, that real change in your life is truly possible. That's the point of, we'll see if we get there, from Romans chapter 6. That change in your life really is possible. That what Romans 6 is trying to outline for us is that after you become a Christian, that's the first five chapters of Romans, how you become a Christian, how you get justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that from that point on, God says you are now in a prime position, a new position, to actually change and change in the deeper and more weighty areas of life. And so listen again how it says it in the first two verses of Romans 6. And you tell me if you think it's saying we can change. Here's what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? As I mentioned earlier, the first half or first third of the book of Romans, the first five chapters, is all about how you become a Christian. And the Reformers said it this way, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are you justified before God. That's how you get saved, if you will. That's how you become a Christian. But in chapters 6 through 8 of Romans, now it's going to talk about how you grow as a Christian. How you change and become the person that you want to be and that God wants you to be. And Paul sets up this discussion in kind of a fun way. He basically says, well, since we're saved by faith and faith alone, apart from works, and the more that we sin, the greater the forgiveness, should we just continue to sin so that God's grace and forgiveness should reign in our life? And using the strongest adversative in the Greek language possible, he says, may it never be. But then he tells us why. And with a very revealing and profound phrase that most Christians just gloss over, they do a drive-by on this phrase, he says this. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, he's saying that the reason you and I were justified and forgiven in the first place was so that we can come into a right relationship with God. And once you're in that right relationship with God, you are now dead to sin. You are dead to sin. And I want you to focus on that phrase right now, dead to sin. Because what it's suggesting there is what you think it's suggesting. And that is that you and I truly are in a position to experience change. That change in our lives really can become a reality, not just a pipe dream, not just a hope, but that we can actually change. Because technically, we'll flesh out what this means in a minute, we are dead to sin. There really is a possibility of an extreme makeover of your soul in which you become the person that God wants you to be. And before we go any further with this, let's just take a quick flyover of some people in the Bible who experienced this. Because some of you are doubting this already. You're saying, Jamie, but you don't know my life. I have this struggle or that struggle, and I don't think I can really change. Well, think of some people in the Bible that didn't think they could change either. Moses went from being an angry murderer to a righteous leader. King David went from being a lust-filled adulterer to a faithful husband and father. Peter went from an impulsive and fear-filled follower of Jesus to a courageous and consistent disciple. John Newton, this is a UK example, went from being a bitter slave trader to a compassionate abolitionist. And just to bring it closer to home, here's what I've observed of being a pastor for 25 years now, and that is that I have seen men who have been stuck in sexual addiction for years on end become consistently free. I have seen people with rage problems get it under control. I've seen workaholics realign their priorities and start emphasizing family. And I've seen depressed people find joy. True and lasting change, I'm telling you guys, it really is possible, the kind of change that Romans 6 hints to here, that we really are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's just that this change is going to involve a process. It's not an overnight change. And this change isn't going to be easy. It's going to take a lot of practice and application. But make no mistake, as fatigued as you might be that you can or cannot change, the reality is the Bible says that you can, that you're dead to sin. Now, with that understanding, how does this work? You might be asking. In other words, what happens in our souls from following God that allows us to change? And though there are many things that the Bible says about change, two things that Romans 6 shares with us here that will more than get us started. Two things that might seem kind of vanilla to you initially, But hang in there with me and you're going to see the grit and the traction that you get with these truths about how you and I change as followers of Jesus. And here's the first thing that Romans 6 tells us. And that is, as a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ, you now are in a prime position, what I call your new position, to change. And here's going to be the deal. Understanding and acknowledging your new position in Christ is going to be key to you actually changing in your life. And so look with me again at verses 3 through 10, after it already tells us that we're dead to sin. Look at what verses 3 through 10 say. This is phenomenal stuff. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God." Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, what? What did that just say? And it's really not all that complicated to understand this passage. Give me a click here and let me show them the chart that I have here. See if we can bring up the next slide here. There it is. Really, if you can understand two words, you can understand all of Romans 6, verses 3 through 10. And those words are death and life. Because these verses are basically one big massive repetition of the same words. Look at it closely. It says that you are dead to sin, baptized in His death, buried with Him, united with Him in death. Your old self was crucified. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have died with Christ. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know something has died inside of you, right? There's a death theme going on here. But then equally, there's a life theme. It says that you now walk in the newness of life, in the likeness of the resurrection. The body of sin is done away with. You've been freed from sin, and you now live with Him. Now, don't miss what this is saying here. Paul's trying to make a point. And that is that something happened to you when you trusted in Jesus Christ. Whether you were 3-year-old or 30 years old, it doesn't matter. The day that you accepted Christ, something happened to you that is de facto now true of you the moment that you believed, and that is that you became an active participant in Christ's death as well as in His resurrection. Now, don't let that fall on deaf ears. What God says is that when you believed in Him, there was a lot more happening than meets the eye. That when you came to believe in Him and His Son Christ, in a very real sense, you died with Him just as He died on a cross. As well, you were raised with Him just as He was raised from the dead. And that this now places you in a new position. Let's call it a new realm of possibility. A new way to know God and live life from. And as I pointed out to you earlier, the key to understanding this is that little but power-packed phrase, died to sin. In verses 2 and 10 there, it uses it twice there, that you have died to sin. And so what does it mean that you died to sin? I mean, there's been a lot of confusion over this phrase over the years, but here's what most Bible experts agree this is getting at. And that means that the power of sin, the power that was irresistible before you came to believe in Christ, now no longer has the advantage. It no longer wins the day in your soul, and that you now have the advantage each moment of each day to have victory in your life. So I love how the great reformer John Wesley said it. He said, "Sin remains, it just doesn't reign." Give me a head nod that you understand the difference there. Sin remains, it just doesn't reign in your life anymore. So you're still going to struggle with sin. You still might be defeated by sin at times. But make no mistake, it's only because you let it. The power that sin had over your life before you knew Christ is now no more. It's there, but it doesn't need to win the day. The Bible's telling us that the power in you is dead, the power that sin had over you, and that you are alive in your new position in Christ. Why? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Because God's Spirit lives in you, you now are in a new position and you can change. I know this is really heady stuff, if not weighty stuff. We're going to bring it right down to your life here in just a minute, but we got to get the theology down first. This illustration I'm going to give you has helped some people back in Scottsdale to understand this point here. I want you to picture a huge and great tree in the forest. So I don't know if you can see the pictures here, but the one on the left is of a big tree in the forest. And then look at those pictures on the right. Some of you can picture this, but in this big, beautiful tree, there have been some vines that have grown up and wrapped itself around the tree. So get that image in your head there, the image on the top right there. So much so that this big, beautiful tree is completely covered by these vines. Now, imagine for a moment that that tree represents your life and all of its beauty and all of its created beauty that God has made you in. And imagine that the vine represents sin. Because that's what sin does, right? Kind of grows up and around us, and it creeps its way in our lives. And before you know it, we're still a big, beautiful tree, but sin is obscuring God's created glory. When you came to Christ, here's what the Bible says. It's like someone took an axe to the base of that vine and cut it off at the base. And there's no longer any life-giving nourishment to that vine. The only problem is that vine is still on you. It's still wrapped around you, and it feels at times like it has a stranglehold. But like a vine that's been cut off from its nourishment, it no longer has the power, even though it's still wrapped around the tree. And so that's the image in the bottom right there. Again, it's hard to see. I found a picture of a tree that had the vine on it, but the vine is no longer getting any nourishment, and so it's beginning to die. And that's the reality that the Bible says is true about you in Christ. That in your new position in Christ, you still got some vines hanging onto your life. But make no mistake, you are dead to sin. You gotta believe this. It no longer has power over your soul. It's just that a lot of Christians don't really believe that. But as we're going to see in a second, it is your new position in Christ. And so the first thing that you need to realize before we go any further tonight is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a prime position, a new position to change that nobody else who doesn't know Christ has at all. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking like me. You're thinking, well, Jamie, that's pretty good theology. It sounds good on paper, but how does this really work for me? I mean, what do I do with this when I wake up tomorrow morning on Monday morning? And that's a great question. Because here's the second thing that Romans 6 shares with us in light of our new position. And I've been hinting to this all along, and with this we're going to wrap it up, but this is so key. And that is that the key to change is to believe and claim your new position in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is what separates the men from the boys, the women from the gals when it comes to our Christianity. That if it's true, and it is, that you are in a new position de facto just by being in Christ, then if you don't believe it, it's not going to get you very far. But conversely, if you claim your new position in Christ, then look out. And this is exactly what verse 11 that was read for us earlier says. Look up here on the screen. It says, even so, here it is, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Fascinating phrase used there. Consider yourself. Why do you think it includes that there? It includes that there because if you don't consider yourself dead to sin, then it's not going to help you very much. That phrase, consider yourself, is actually one word in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, and it literally means to press your mind upon something, to calculate the importance of something. So you're thinking about a big financial expenditure, you don't know if it's wise or not, you're going to consider really hard, you're going to press the importance of it in your mind. If somebody asks you to marry them, you're going to consider the importance of that. You're going to press that upon in your mind. You're going to give some mental and emotional energy to that. Bible's saying the same thing here, that what the Bible says is true about you and me in our new position, we need to consider that and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's a change in perspective. It's a faith mindset that the Bible's getting at here. And I'm telling you guys, it's this change in perspective, how you see your life under God, that makes all the difference in your power to change. It's where your faith kicks in. And so to get real practical with you, I promise we would. Here is the challenge that I want you to take home with you in light of Romans 6. And that is to claim the truth of this scripture. I dare you to do this by speaking it the next time that you are confronted with sin. It's probably going to be about 5 minutes after you leave church here tonight. So the next time you're confronted with sin, I dare you to claim the truth of Romans 6 by literally speaking it into existence. You're going to say, what do I say? 5 words that can change your life. Look up here on the screen. I love these words. These words are this: I am dead to that. 5 words to apply Romans 6 that I promise you, this isn't like magic or anything like that, but 5 words that cement in your heart and mind the truth of your new position in Christ. Next time you are faced with temptation or sin or whatever, I'm telling you, these 5 words are the most powerful words in light of your new position. I am dead to that. Every time I am tempted to sin in my life, I look that sin in the face, and I'm telling you, I say these 5 words. And many, many times, I have profound victory. Now, there's lots of examples I can give you, but I'm going to give you one that's very close to home that you're going to find funny, but I wish you wouldn't laugh because it's very serious to me. Yeah, you already laughed. I could tell you would. I struggle with a few things in my life, and one of the things that I struggle with, and probably just because I'm American and I'm short, is my weight. I'm telling you, I look at food and I gain weight. And it doesn't help that I love food and that I love to eat, but I just gain weight. My wife calls me an accordion. She says, you're in and you're out and all this other stuff. And it usually depends on my level of obedience or not. And one of the foods that I really struggle with, I don't think you have here, but I brought a box of it, an empty box, is a cheese cracker called a Cheez-It. These are really popular in the United States. These things are baked snack crackers. They're made of real cheese. And just for those of you who understand nutrition, one box contains about 900 calories and about as much fat as a Big Mac. I mean, it's just a tremendous amount of fat and calories in this. And this is actually a small box. I can eat about two of these in one football game if I'm not careful. And so I know that if I'm not going to be very, very, very heavy, then what I need to do is somehow get victory over this and anything else that I'm tempted to eat that I know I shouldn't. And for years, I didn't find any victory, even as a Christian. But a few years ago, upon study of Romans 6, I started speaking to this little box of Cheez-Its on a regular basis. And I do the grocery shopping in my family. My wife works full-time, and heck, pastors don't work full-time, so I do the grocery shopping in my family. And I'd be walking down an aisle in the grocery store, and my stomach would be rumbling, and I'd see these Cheez-Its on there. And I kid you not, they thought I was crazy. I'd look at that entire row of Cheez-Its, and what would I say? Say it with me. I am dead to that. I did. I would look at these Cheez-Its, and then I started doing it with fast food and other drive-thrus. I would just look at it and say, I am dead to that. And though it might sound kind of funny, that's good theology, and it works. My church has latched onto this so much that now I'll go over to people's houses and they think it's funny. They'll have a box of Cheez-Its sitting there, and they'll test me. They'll test me and say, you're still dead to that? And I'm like, yeah, I am dead to that. And it's interesting, just by speaking that truth into something as silly as a box of cheese crackers, it does something to my insides by reminding me of my power in Christ. And here's the deal. That's a silly illustration, but some of you are mired in a lot of debt. You just spend way too much money. You're actually caught in materialism and debt. Guess what? You are dead to that. You don't have to do that. Some of you are caught in sexual temptation. Pornography runs rampant in the Western part of the world now with the internet. I've helped a lot of men in our church look at that computer screen, and before they touch the mouse or anything else, they say, I am dead to that. Some of you struggle with anger and rage. You just can't seem to control yourself try this week when you feel like you're losing control, say, I'm dead to that. Some of you are impatient. Some of you use foul language. Some of you have a lot of fear and insecurity. I mean, again, it's all normal stuff, if you will, in a fallen world. But the reality is that if it's true that we're dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, then all the things that ail us, we are dead to those things. Don't ever forget, change is truly possible as Christians. We are different here on planet Earth. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And why is that relevant? Because we're in a new position, a prime position to change. We are dead to sin. But if you don't believe that, if you're not willing to engage your faith and consider yourself dead to sin, you're probably going to stay mired in all of your sin. But if you dare to say, I am dead to that, and believe in your spirit that you're alive to God in Christ Jesus, I promise you, over time, it's not magical, it takes time, I promise you, you will start to get victory. Christians have been doing it for 2,000 years now, and you're no different. Why don't you bow with me and let's pray. Father, if I don't miss my guess, there are some of us here tonight that are really struggling with change in our life. We promised you we would never do that again, and lo and behold, we do it again. And we're trapped, we're beaten down, we're bruised, and we wonder if there's ever going to be a change. And so, Lord, I pray that if folks hear anything here tonight on a very personal level, may they hear from you that change is possible. It's all over your word, and that you're in the business of renovating the human heart and renovating a human life so that we might truly become the people that you want us to be and that deep down we want to be. And so, Lord, we just skimmed the surface of Romans 6 tonight and noted that we are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, but that we need to consider ourselves so. And so, Lord, as we leave here after singing this song, may we consider these things true. And, Lord, may we dare to speak into temptation this week and utter the words, I am dead to that. And, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, may we start to see change happen in our lives. God, we want to know you, we want to love you, we want to follow you, we want to be found righteous in your sights. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.